Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. May this morning be a blessing. We have God's precious word with us. And you know, and when we really think about it, it is our most precious thing that God has given us to keep us stable, to be able to work together. Let's say we have trials in our life, something we can go to. So before we go into our message or continuing song, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for this privilege of being able to gather with friends and rehearse to us your word. We also want to thank you for the song that will be accompanying us in motivating and encouraging so that this worship here this morning might be a blessing to you. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege that we have of rehearsing your word. We thank you for each one that has come. We thank you for We also want to pray for the people that were not able to come, or maybe even the people that chose not to come. Lord, we pray that we would see how important it is that we follow you. Lord, we know that you are the only one that has the words of life for people. And you are the one that has spoken in such a way that one day we can all be together with you as well. And so, Lord, as we continue, we just want to ask your blessing upon each one that has come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And your blue hymn, number 113, I Must Tell Jesus. You are welcome to stand. 113.
I must tell Jesus. thou, Jesus. Heal all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Who have the world to evil allures me? Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me over the world, the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
The Lily of the Valley, 157. 157.
Soul. He's a lily of the valley, and him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my safe. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows far. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn. Now my heart and now he keeps me by his power. Oh, all the world forsake me and Satan's empty sword. Through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal.
Hallelujah.
He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
An announcement to make. We want to continue working together, winning souls for Jesus. And 3 years ago, we started the worship team as a commitment to minister for the Lord using our talents, playing instruments, singing and worshiping our Lord, proclaiming the message, Jesus is the way. However, the leadership of this conference has decided that all churches in the conference operate the same during the Sunday morning service, by starting with a pastor doing an opening, followed by two songs led by the men song leaders while sitting up on top, and the women may participate only by playing the organ, piano, or stringed instruments. No drums are permitted. Then the message is done by the pastor. Then the closing song, once again led by men song leaders sitting on top, and the women may participate only playing the specific instruments. Then the announcements are done by either the pastor, the closing, by either pastor or by the deacon. That being said, due to the leadership's decision, the worship team will no longer be permitted to serve during the Sunday morning service. And just so you all know, that obviously they can no longer sing here and help us. So Harry Hildebrandt, Reuben Priest, and myself have resigned as song leaders for the church. And so next Sunday will be our last Sunday that we will be leading song for you. Thank you.
Last song, There is Power in the Blood, 333. 330, sorry.
Bye.
Thank you for those songs. Songs conveyed a good message. And sometimes I ask myself, do we believe what we sing? Do we believe what we read? You know, it's so easy to say that God is almighty. He's all powerful. He's all seeing. It's easy to confess. Do we also allow that to be part of our faith? I titled my message this morning, The Love of God Makes Us Rich. And I'm taking it from 1 Peter chapter 1, the last four verses. As we read 1 Peter, we see that the Apostle Peter, he's writing to believers in Christ. Really, all of Scripture is written to believers. And it's written to believers so that believers are supposed to take it and go out into the world and show what Christ is all about. These believers find themselves in places as a result, in these places because of persecution. Life is not easy for them. And even though they've fled their homes, they are in these five different places, they're away from their home place, they're still in a trial of heaviness, a continuing hardship, and it's on account of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And yet, as Apostle Peter writes to them, to encourage them, he does not write about how they might be able to avoid the persecution. It's not what he talks about. But much more about persevering, not giving up, continuing in the power and ways of the Lord, and to continue being faithful to God, to think about the things that they have, not to think about the things that they don't have. And together with all that, have a lively hope. And what do believing people in God have? You know, they have the loving and guiding hand of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each has, we might say, the place that they work in our lives. We have more than we will ever understand. If we take the example of Job and ask ourselves, did he actually know that he was being used as an instrument between God and Satan? Did he know that? I don't think he did. All he knew about was the where or the present. What was happening to him? That's all he knew about. He did not know what God was doing beyond that picture. And yet Job testified in Job 23, verse 10. When this will be finished, he says, I will come out better than gold. And not only would Job come out better than gold, God would win a duel with Satan. So today we can read Job's story and see and know how God works a much bigger picture than we will ever know. What else do we have? We have the sure promises of God. Every promise that God has given us in his holy word are surely ours, and they will be fulfilled. When God promised the Messiah many years before it happened, that same Jesus did come and as well died and rose again so that all of those then and with us today might have eternal life. when we celebrated Epiphany, God again underscored his faithfulness. He had promised a Savior for the whole world. And we know that Epiphany is a revealing of Christ to the entire nation. We know that God had made a promise to Abram that he would send a Redeemer for the whole world, not just alone Israel. God had promised, and so God would not forget, and he would fulfill. And it is with such that we are able to encourage ourselves to continue in hope. Know that the God of all knowing, or that the God of all knowledge, is working out his perfect plan for good to all those that love his appearing. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, we read of God reminding us that his thoughts are not our thoughts, and neither are our ways his ways. You know, God does not always require us to understand. But what he does require is that for us to obey his will. As the faithful in Christ, we will not lose our battle in Christ. There might be times where it might feel that way, but when it is finished, as Jesus himself echoed on the cross, the faithful will come out on top. So even though God doesn't always tell us, or because we will not maybe always understand, he does tell us that we can know, and that his purpose will be fulfilled, and only because he has told us that. You know, we will hear the acclaim, "Thou good and faithful servant," on our account of staying faithful. It will not be on our account of always being able to understand what is happening. The scriptures are priceless that God has chosen to give to us so that we can trust and believe that God has foundation, and that we can trust and believe that God is always good, and that he loves us, and that he will never, never, ever leave nor forsake us, his people. Reading Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he, God, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Scripture promises us here that God has and will give us everything that we will need. And as I already mentioned before, the issue is not the things that we don't have, but rather the things that we have but don't practice. So why is it important that we trust and believe that God will never leave nor forsake us? So that as God's people, we don't have to be, or we don't need to be anxious, or to believe that we are underprivileged, or that we are not able to lift up our heads, but rather that in the Lord, we can be privileged and sufficient and have stability. We feel we need something, and God wants us to have it, and it will glorify God, and we will ask for it. We know that God will provide. There's nothing in this world that is able to give us the confidence and security that we as a people need, that the world is able to give us. Only God is able to provide that for us. You know, sometimes it might look like the world is able to, but all that needs to happen is that one wrong key gets touched. And we know how that works with instruments. One wrong key needs to get touched, and we get off tune. It can be such things as an unexpected death. It can be our own health. It can be the betrayal of a friend. Or as we read here in 1 Peter, persecution for our faith in Christ. These are all common occurrences of life. They happen then, and they still happen today. And as we look around, we see all of these present or else even developing around us. If we consider the laws that our governments are making and how professing people in Christ are relaxing and condoning immorality like euthanasia, abortion, the transgender lifestyle, even divorce and remarriage, and see how governments and other authorities are working to protect the anti-God side of this movement, I believe that we can see that persecution for our faith might be slowly creeping closer to us than we think. So it becomes very necessary and advantageous for us to know the Holy Scriptures and to trust and believe every word and promise that God has given to us. You know, it seems to be so easy to say that God is all-knowing or that he's all-powerful. But we also need to ask ourselves the question, are we prepared to live with that confession? Tie that confession to what we believe and run with it. And also, as the Apostle Peter writes, God's wisdom and encouragement to the people here in 1 Peter, I can think that many of his audience, as he writes them this letter and they read it, it all makes sense to them. And I think it's the same this morning. The things that I'm telling you or talking about, they all make sense to you. You might say, we've heard this before, or we know this. And yet, we know that Scripture tells us to keep on encouraging. Apostle Paul talks about, you know, saying the same things to you is needful. You know, for an example, we might say that God is in complete control. But you know, he's in complete control when it's nice outside, but he's also in complete control when there's a storm outside. You know, I've gotten caught in a storm a number of times in my driving, and I know that one time I got caught, I walked, a farmer took me in, and the next morning when I left, I was amazed how the night before everything was so closed up, and yet the next morning I could look as far as my eyes would carry me. God is in control. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul talks about pressing on. You know, we could even ask ourselves, how easy would it not have been for the Apostle Paul to quit? He was working hard to helping people. He was sacrificing his life to teach and help them have a life that had foundation. And yet he fought difficulty after difficulty. And there's a place in Scripture where he talks about all his afflictions, suffering shipwreck, being spanked, all that stuff. And yet the Apostle Peter knew that he needed to press on. He knew that there was more to learn, more to be submitted to, more to experience. He believed in God. So as we read our portion of Scripture this morning, let's try to keep in mind the circumstances of the people that the Apostle Peter is writing to, their hardship in life on account of their faith, and then also how precious God's word is, that it can encourage us, strengthen us, and carry us through when we might think that all is lost. So 1 Peter 1, verses 22 to 25. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the words of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Scripture needs to be our stronghold, something that we can assuredly lean on and glean hope from and be admonished and encouraged with a hope that is real. And say with Apostle Paul, as he writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, as I was writing this message, and I read this verse, and then when I went back on the history of Peter, his life with Jesus, and thought of Matthew 16, verse 16, where Jesus asked the disciples, So who do the people say that I am? And then they say, and then Jesus says to them, But who do you say that I am? And then Peter confessed, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then as we move on, we know that Jesus wanted to wash the apostles' feet, right? And then when he came to Peter, Peter hesitated. But as we read the story, we find that Peter relented. And then moving on, when Jesus talked about his trial in Jerusalem, then Peter said, No, it's not supposed to happen. And then Jesus said to him, Before the cock will crow three times, you will have denied me three times. Of course, Peter didn't believe it. And then when it came to Jesus being taken captive, then Peter took the sword and sliced off an ear. Jesus put it back on. He said, Put away that spear. And then Jesus was crucified. And Peter also denied him. And then Jesus arose. And then Peter went to the tomb. The tomb was empty. He just walked back. And then Jesus arose. And with Jesus ascending, they were gifted with the Holy Spirit. And so when Peter wrote this verse, I can see what Peter was thinking. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed that I did not stay where I was. God very purposely worked that he would not stay where he had been. Because Jesus is alive, we have a living hope. Because Jesus is alive, we have a backboard to launch out from. A surety that no one will ever be able to destroy or ever be able to take anything from it. And in verse 22, as we read, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Our good, being in Christ, obeying the truth, being a true witness, comes through the work of the Holy Spirit that indwells all believers. This is what Jesus promised his disciples would happen when Jesus would ascend back to heaven. And we read that in John 16, verse 7. And in John 16, verse 13, we read of the work that the Holy Spirit will be involved in. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. He is Holy God. I have to say that's the capacity of, that's who God is. So that in his capacity, we can be complete. You know, how easy couldn't God have quit when Jesus was crucified and when he had risen? The plan of salvation was done. But God knew that we needed something more. And he kept on working. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Bible. How much do we treasure ourselves being able to be in Christ? In John 6:44, we read, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So who was it that took the initiative in our salvation? It wasn't even us. It was God doing it. God arranged our life and our circumstances in such a way that we would be encouraged to say yes. And as I say this, I do not want you to understand that as saying that God does not do this with everyone. You know, when Scripture tells us that God is love, that's exactly who he is. We also know that God cannot practice partiality. Partiality hurts. We all know that. Partiality is not true. Partiality really is not love, because it hurts people. And Jesus also confirms his loyalty or his gift to all people when he acknowledges to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That was God's passion. And Jesus worked that passion. So how do we surrender ourselves to God? Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We are born again when we accept that Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to pay our sin debt, and we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We also read in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have also given Jesus the authority to lead us, and we also trust him to allow his wisdom and his word to transform us. And all of this also involves unfeigned love of the brethren, that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And as Apostle Peter writes this letter to the five different provinces, he knows how important it will be for them to show a united and a true testimony to their enemies. But it will also be a huge support for the believers themselves to stay encouraged, to be and stay faithful, and so have a hope that will transcend circumstances, though in their present time they look difficult. You know, too often we see churches in conflict within themselves. You know, as I read 1 Peter here and I think about the persecution that these people are facing, and I can easily see where these persecuted people, you know, life is hard, that they can even start getting into disagreement with themselves. What impact, or what would they be showing to these people that were actually persecuting them? That they were winning the battle. And so Paul makes it very clear here, make sure that you practice love with one another. Because it will be like a fortress. In Philippians, Apostle Paul is addressing believers in Philippi. And the context for most of chapter 1 is suffering for Christ. We know that the letter of Philippians is also written from prison. But he writes in verse 27, only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So what is most important, or what needs to be present as we witness the true faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? To live by the gospel of Christ. That must be our main agenda. You know, as much as Paul would have liked to have been with his people in Philippi, would have encouraged them, yet Paul is saying to them, make sure that your agenda is the gospel of Christ. Philippians also talked, Paul in the letter of Philippians, he also talks about what adversity does. And he says, adversity promotes the progress of the gospel. We find that in verse 12, chapter 1. Adversity provides opportunity for witness. Because the guards were given to Paul, it gave him opportunity to witness to these people because they were close by. Adversity produces courage. Because Paul was as bold as he was, it encouraged the people that were seeing it. Adversity proves our character. Even though Paul was in prison and he could have sang the blues, yet it was a witness to the people. Adversity grows and brings discipline to our faith. Brings the church together. Adversity purifies our motives. We also know that the love that we share with each other and with the lost world must be generated by the Spirit of God. We read in 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, these are just things that we need to tell ourselves as we go through life. Are we right with God? In Colossians 3, verse 16, we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do we see how similar they are in direction, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, guiding us in the same direction, nurturing and empowering us with the very same commodities? Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of the service to thank you for the word that you have given us. the word that wants to encourage us, the word that wants to make us strong, the word that wants to make us stable, and the word that is able to encourage us to keep on going. Lord God, we pray for this church. I pray for myself. May you bless us as we continue. Lord, we are together. We want to serve you. Help us to do it in a way that is pleasing to you, a way that will send a witness to the outside world wherein they will behold and say, or acknowledge us as the true servants of God. Again, Lord, we just want to ask your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then I have one announcement. It's from Winkler. It's from Henry and Susanna Bartsch. They have been elected to serve God and grow his church here on earth. We would like to start with a clean slate. So if we have wronged anyone, or anyone would like to speak to us regarding these matters, please contact them at 204-325-8265. This announcement will come into your bulletin. The ordination will be April 23rd, 2023 at 2:30 p.m. in the Winkler Sommerfeld Church. And we would like to extend an invitation to you, our church family, to come and celebrate with us as we begin this new journey. And they close off with a verse, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then I want to close off with the benediction. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church and by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thank you. I also was asked to do a little announcement, and that's about this singing thing here. And that is just to say that this, what we're doing, is simply the choice of the brotherhood. It really doesn't come from the ministerial. It is a choice of the brotherhood. But with that, go in peace.